Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the midst of, at least in my opinion, a lot of really bad reality TV in the early 2000s, there was one show that kind of stood out as a bright spot, and that was Extreme Makeover Home Edition. I don't know how many of you guys remember that show, but basically how it worked was there was this house that was in need of repair, a family that just needed help. So the point of the show was this crew would come in and totally transform that house in a week. It was pretty amazing the things that they could get done, and this family would come back to this totally amazing, renovated new place. But I always wanted for them to have a follow-up show to that, kind of following these families in these extreme transformation houses. Because some of them had a lot of kids, and I feel like the transformation only lasted for about 10 seconds in some of those houses before they were totally broken, totally changed, and never back the way they were supposed to be. You know, so you'd have an episode about the leaky roof or the broken faucet or the tree damage and the family just trying to figure out how to manage it, what to do. And yet, I'm really glad they didn't make that show. Because I looked into it a little bit, and the stories wouldn't be nearly as lighthearted and heartwarming as I thought. See, the sad reality is that within a couple of years, many of those houses were foreclosed on after the transformation because the owners simply couldn't maintain and keep up with the gift that they had been given. It's not that they didn't want to. They just didn't have the ability to do so because the crew, the professional people that had come in and changed it, they were gone. So it was up to the owners to maintain what they had been given, and they just weren't up to the task. Our reading for today from Romans 12 talks about maintenance, the maintenance of the life of faith. See, Paul has spent the first 11 chapters of Romans talking about transformation, about what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's a transformation that comes when Jesus meets us. And yet, thanks be to God that Paul doesn't stop at chapter 11. See, because chapter 12, Paul continues and said, God isn't done with you yet. It says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What Paul's saying is that we are in need of ongoing transformation, and that we can't do that transformation on our own. First, we're in need of ongoing transformation. See, Paul identifies one of the great struggles of the Christian life, is that we're always being conformed to the pattern of this world. And if we're not careful about it, if we aren't aware of it, we become so set in our ways that we just assume that's how life is. We don't even realize we're conformed to the world. We think we're doing the right thing. It's like if you bought a house or you moved into a new place. And for those first couple weeks, and if you're really good, maybe months, anytime something breaks, you fix it right away. Anytime something gets dirty, you clean it right away. You actually vacuum, you take care of the things that you've been given. But then over time, we become a little less on top of things when it comes to the maintenance. And the house becomes more lived in, and we kind of just accept, well, this is just the way things are. It's part of the character of the house that we have a giant crack in the basement. Yeah, that's fine. That's just how it is. See, when we become conformed to the pattern of the world, we become okay with kind of living in the mess. That is, unless someone calls and says, hey, we're coming on over, and then you all of a sudden realize this place is a disaster. And maybe it's just your mom realizes this place is a disaster and says, we got to clean this up. Can't believe we've been living like this for so long. And so you pull out the cleaning supplies, you pull out the vacuum, you take care of what you can. Because we're okay living in the mess sometimes, but I don't want anyone else to know the mess that we're living in. You know, they actually did a survey of people who hire a service to come in and clean their house. The majority of these people who are paying someone else to clean their house, the majority admit to cleaning their house before the maid service gets there. We're paying them to come into your mess, and that we don't even want them to know how much of a mess our houses are, much less our lives. Why do we spend so much time trying to convince everyone around us, and maybe even ourselves, that we have it all together? You know, I think it comes down to one of the things that Satan accuses us. See, Satan, he has two main tactics. He tempts us, he tries to get us to sin, and then after we sin, then he turns around and accuses us for the thing that he talked us into doing in the first place. So he gets us to sin, and then he accuses us, and he says, "I can't believe that you did that," as if it wasn't his idea in the first place. He says, "I can't believe you did that. No, a real Christian wouldn't do that." And at the bottom line of all of Satan's accusations is, because of what you've done, who will want you now? See, what he's doing is he's pinpointing one of our great fears, that if people realize that we don't have it all together, they're either going to look at us differently or they're going to leave. Who will want you now? And throughout our lives, this sounds like many different voices. Sometimes parents, family members, coaches, bosses, peers. If you don't get the grades, what college is going to want you? If you don't get with the new program, you're going to get left behind at work. If you don't lose the weight, if you don't do more, change more, earn more, achieve more, no one's going to want to be with you. Or if people really knew who you are, they would leave. So instead of being honest about our struggles, instead of being open with our sins, we try to hide it, avoid it, and go through life pretending like we're better than we actually are. And yet always struggling under the weight of that. See, the truth is we're in need of transformation. And we can't do it on our own. And so God has a different offer for us. He says, instead of hiding your sin, instead of hiding your struggles, pretending like it doesn't exist, just throwing it in the closet when someone else comes over, how about I just fix it? See, God is not like an extreme makeover crew that comes in for one transformation and then leaves. Because in that situation, the ongoing maintenance, the ongoing repair work is in the hands of the owners, and they're not equipped for the job. See, in the same way, when it comes to our sin, we don't have the ability, the resources, the time, or oftentimes even the motivation to do anything about it. Thankfully, God doesn't operate like one of those crews from that show. He doesn't fix us once and then leave. No, God stays. So God's offer to you, whatever your sin, whatever your brokenness is, instead of hiding it, how about I fix it? I'll fix it for you because you can't do it on your own. See, that's one of the themes running through our text from Romans 12. Paul starts with the word therefore, which takes you back to everything he said in the first 11 chapters about the work of God for you that you can't do for yourself. And then he says, by the mercies of God, but by the work of God on your behalf. And in case we haven't gotten it yet, he uses the phrase, be transformed, which is passive. We're the recipients of the transformation, not the agents of it. You're not doing the construction or the repairs. In fact, you're not even paying for it. The price has already been paid by the blood of Jesus on Calvary's Hill. God's continuing transformation of you is a part of his ongoing mercies for you. This means you don't have to have it all together. You don't even have to pretend like you have it all together. Who will want you now? God does. You won't surprise God with your mess because he already knows it. You won't scare him away with your sin because he's already carried it. He's already paid for it. No matter your mess, your sin, God stays. Even if everyone else goes away, God stays. God stays because he's the only one that can do something about it. God stays so that he can transform and change you through his grace and his mercy. As Paul writes earlier in Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The direction of salvation is always from God to us, not the other way around. God comes to you in your sin. When you are at your lowest, God comes to you and he stays. He stays so he can transform you. And this is not just a one-time thing. See, at no point in this journey of faith, whether you've been a believer for one day or for your entire life, at no point does God expect you to be self-sufficient, to be able to do it on your own, to be able to have it all together. That's why God gives you the Holy Spirit. As we said earlier in the service, I know that I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ or come to him. So he sends us the Holy Spirit who calls us by the gospel, enlightens us with his gifts, sanctifies and keeps us in the one true faith. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that God pours out on us to transform us, not just once, but each and every day. It's God's delight to stay with you in your sin, in your mess, but not to leave you there, to transform you, to change you. It's God's delight to do that, to change you through the work of his Son. God's mercies are for you, to transform you. So don't be conformed to the pattern of the world and think that you have to have it all together, that you can do it on your own. You'll be transformed in line with God's word. Know that you're dependent on him. See, that's what it is to be transformed in the renewal of your mind. That you are who he says that you are. But the question is, what does that actually look like? See, I think it looks a lot like the Apostle John. Now, I don't know about you, but I always thought John was just this really great, loving man. And maybe it's because in 1 John, the word love is used 53 times in a very short book. And that number is only surpassed in the New Testament by the gospel according to John. So he talks about love so much, I assume, man, he just must be this kind, gentle, loving man. And yet, if you read the gospels, you get a little different picture of John. See, him and his brother James, they were given a nickname by Jesus. They were known as the Sons of Thunder. Now, I think that's a pretty cool rock band name. And maybe we'll use that for our church staff band. I don't know. Sons of Thunder. Pretty cool. But I think it's more fitting for John because him and his brother had a pretty fiery temperament. There's one instance in Luke chapter 9 where John and his brother ask Jesus, "Can we call down fire from heaven to destroy the Samaritan village?" I never read that story in the Precious Moments Children's Bible. I don't exactly know why. Fire from heaven to destroy these people. And yet this is the same guy that in 1 John 3 says, "Dear children, let us love not with words, but with actions and truth." What happened to this Son of Thunder that he goes from fire from heaven to, "Dear children, let us love"? He was transformed. His mind was renewed by the mercies of God. See, Jesus, the resurrected Lord, came to John and forgave him, restored him, and sent him. And this is seen most clearly in the way that John talks about himself in his gospel account. See, John never refers to himself by name in that entire book. Anytime John is referenced, he says, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And I always thought that was maybe a little bit arrogant, especially when at the end of the gospel he says, the disciple that Jesus loved made it to the tomb first and Peter comes chugging along later. But in reality, it's the most humble thing of all. What he's saying is, my identity is Jesus loves me. I'm the disciple who Jesus loved. Jesus loves me is who I am. It's not just a song that I sing. It's not just something I know because the Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me is my identity. No longer am I a son of thunder. No longer am I a person who ran away from the Savior. No longer am I someone who did great things, who planted churches, who did all of this. No, I am loved by Jesus. That's where my identity is. That's where my value comes from. That's who I am. I am the disciple who Jesus loved. That's what it looks like to be transformed in the renewal of your mind, that you are who God says that you are. So may we be like John. May we be transformed in the renewal of our mind, that you are who he says that you are. That your identity doesn't come from what you do, doesn't come from your role as a parent, as a son or a daughter, as a brother or sister, as a citizen, as an employee. But that your identity comes from the fact that Jesus loves you. That your value isn't changed by your achievements or your failures. Your value comes from the fact that you are loved by God. You are who he says that you are. You are the disciple whom Jesus loves. That's who you are. In his name, amen.